asking you some questions tonight. Is everybody awake, alert, and enthusiastic? Hopefully alive. It looks like everybody's alive. This morning, we preach part three of a sermon series. Can someone get a gold star for the night and tell me what the sermon series was on? Encouragement. We've been talking about that. How many million Americans are classified? It's 19.1%, and also gave you the number. How many million? Do you remember? Yeah, Angela, 51. Okay, both of you got gold stars now. That's good. What state is the most depressed according to statistics? That one should be an easy one to remember, right? West Virginia. And how many people is it estimated, at least in the discouragement, maybe not depression, but in the discouragement of life? About 50%, somewhere along that. Those, again, are hard really to quantify, and I know you can find a lot of erroneous numbers, but those sound pretty reasonable to me. Actually low, because a lot of people would try to cover it up. Knowing that, as children of God, we should have a concern for the world, right? If anybody should care at any given point about people, it ought to be Christians, right? Now, we can be distracted in a lot of different ways, but we really need to care about people. And knowing that so many people are discouraged and depressed around us ought to prompt us, ought to spark something in us, say, you know what, I want to help people. And I really believe one of the best ways to do that is by being an encouragement to other people. And we looked at several things. The big question we've really been answering under encouragement, where do we find encouragement in life? Where do we find encouragement in life? Yeah, that was point number two. Point number one was we find it in a relationship with the Lord, right? You know, I found it interesting that word encouragement in the Greek and the root of that word is used to describe all three parts of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is called the God of all comfort. God the Son is called our advocate. That's the same word as comforter, which is an intercessor too, go between us and the Father. And of course, the Holy Spirit is called the comforter. When Jesus says, I have to go for me to send the Holy Spirit, so he's called the comforter. It's interesting to me. I don't think that's by accident. I think it's because when we have a relationship with God by trusting Jesus, it gives us encouragement in our hearts. Now, it doesn't mean everything will be easy. You know, you can kind of relate it a little bit to joy, regardless of what's going on out here. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. You know, regardless of what's going on out here, I know I have something that not the world or any person can take from me because I'm saved. And I'm thankful that I can have that encouragement that tells me that I have a wonderful heaven to look forward to. And secondly, we looked at where do we find encouragement? By reading and studying the book of books called the Bible. Now, the older I get, the more struck I am on this book. I mean, this book is amazing. And it answers all of our questions. You know, normally if we can't find the answer in the Bible, it's because we're not looking. And sometimes we're pretty, what would I say? We're pretty good at that because if there's something that we don't want to be confronted with, something we don't want to be confronted as sin, we just kind of ignore what the Bible says. We have our pet sin or our pet little thing over here, and we're not going to give that up because, but I'm amazed the more I read the book, how all-inclusive it is. It has the answers to every problem in life. Now you say, well, preacher, you know, it doesn't mention this specific sin. It doesn't mention, but in principle, it's all there. And I'm thankful for that. And actually the word comfort is used there, that we through the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That's Romans 15:4. So it's the word comfort is used of the Bible. So I encourage you that if you start to feel a bit discouraged, even this coming week, go to the Bible. You know, just start reading some of the wonderful stories in the Bible. Read some of the Psalms or the Proverbs, or just about almost pick almost anywhere. And I guarantee you, it will pick you up. Every part of the Bible will pick And then last Sunday night, we looked at where do we get encouragement, where do we find encouragement in life from fellow believers. And we started looking at that. You know, every time someone encounters you in life, even for a moment, even for 5 minutes or longer, for 2 hours at a time, I'm really convinced that they're either picked up a little bit or they're let down a little bit. Not normally even the same, because they've taken time to at least greet you, talk to you or something. And I think it's important. And I liken that to, you know, moose tracks would pick me up. If I had a bowl of moose tracks right now and I wasn't on a diet and I'd eat it, believe me, it would pick me up. I'd probably bounce it off the walls with all the sugar. But you know, you're like moose tracks to someone in your encouragement. Or, as I said, I don't like guacamole and I sure don't like blue cheese. Now, some of y'all, you could fill in your own blank what you don't like. But you're either like moose tracks or something you don't like to other people. So we got to keep that in mind. And I think not only at the people that we look at in the Bible that are related or mentioned as being encouragers, but also think the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we said, he's our advocate. Same word, same root word there as comfort. But I do believe that people encountered Jesus, unless they were in known sin or sin, rebellion against God, like the Pharisees and things like that. And I'm sure some people, even as in today's society, they just don't want to hear it. But I think generally speaking, when the Lord Jesus encountered someone, they left encouraged. And I think when we don't recognize that we really do have an impact on people with our influence and our greeting of people and our smiling. You know, one of the best things that you have that no one has to pay for or should have to pay for is your smile. You say, well, I paid for my smile. I had to have my teeth straightened and had all that. But you know, that's something that someone ought not be able to take away from you if you know the Lord. And a smile just may be an encouragement to people around you too. Would you say that we need more encouragers or less encouragers? I'd say overwhelmingly the vote would be, y'all, we need more encouragers. And if you want to be someone who is more of an encourager, we'll continue in the series tonight. The third part of the message, actually we looked at part of this, that there's a spiritual gift called exhortation. We looked at that last Sunday night. We don't meet on Saturdays. Last Sunday night, we were talking about there's a spiritual gift, but everybody should be an exhorter or an encourager. We encourage people through the encouragement we get through trials, so that's important. And then this morning, part three, in a quick way of review, there's four individuals in the Bible that are mentioned in the context of encouraging others. One was Titus. I'll give you the reference. We'll not turn there. 2 Corinthians 7, 6 and 7. Tychicus is mentioned twice in Ephesians 6, 21 to 22. Colossians 4, 7 and 8 as being in the context of encouragement. Philemon, the one who had the runaway slave Onesimus, he encouraged people through his service to the Lord in Philemon, verse 7. And then Barnabas, and that's where we parked this morning a little bit, and that's where we'll park a bit tonight too. Barnabas, in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, if you turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bible, this is where we're introduced to Barnabas. And some interesting things are said about Barnabas. And we're going to look at his nickname, and then we're going to continue to look at four ways to be an encouragement to others. Four ways to be an encouragement to others. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, is where we're introduced to Barnabas. It says, and Joseph, who by the apostles. Now that's big. Who by the apostles. So the apostles recognize there's something special about this Barnabas. And I'm sure that he was a very intelligent person. I'm sure that he had a close walk with God. I'm sure that he was had a lot of good qualities, but what they really picked up on and what they really pointed out was this Barnabas, he's an encourager. Wouldn't it be cool if people picked up that on us? I mean, you know, that we're walking with the Lord and all those things too, but wouldn't it be something if people say, you know what, I think you need a nickname, Encourager. It says there, he was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted by the apostles, the son of consolation. There's that word, consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Now notice how he showed his encouragement to others. As we talked about this morning, he having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, again, there were a lot of people in Jerusalem because of Pentecost. God sent down the Holy Spirit. Remember, when people were speaking in the language of the people that were there visiting, and they're like, wow, this is something. And they heard the gospel. And do you remember another gold star out for this answer? How many people were saved at the day of Pentecost? 3,000. Okay, now Connie, you got a star. Angela has a star, and I think Larry's got a star. Okay, all right. So y'all keep that in mind. Whoever gets the most stars gets to help Larry clean the church this week. So just keep. He said, "I'm not answering anything else." I figured that'd get your attention. There was a real need. We're not mandated in Scripture to sell all that we have and bring it to the church. But he saw a need, and I really think this son of encouragement said, you know what? I think I can be an encouragement to these people by giving to others, by giving to them. And he sold a piece of land, and as I said this morning, it's easy just to read that and say, oh, big whoopee deal. Well, how much land have you sold and given the money to anybody? I mean, it's like this was a big deal. Again, we're not mandated by that. We don't believe in Christian socialism where we just pool all of our money together. I think he was the kind of person that said, you know what, I want to give to others so that I can be an encouragement. And that was the big point from this morning. How can we be an encouragement? Give. I hope you picked up on, a lot of people might have got stuck on money, but I'm not necessarily saying money. I mean, give of your time to other people. I think he did this selflessly. Ananias and Sapphira, they tried to make a show of their giving, right? Remember that right there in the next chapter, chapter 5. They sold land, lied to the Holy Spirit, and pretended like they gave it all. Now, Barnabas could have done that. But Barnabas said, I'm giving all. And I believe that was a sacrifice for him. I'm sure he could have found something to buy with that money or to provide for some of his family or something. I'm sure. But he gave selflessly. And we can do that by giving our time. It can be our resources. It can be thoughtful little things like cards or texts or calls or emails or anything like that. But let's think of other people. Now, we live in a selfish America, believe me. I mean, you go to some stores, people are about ready to push you aside just to get by you so they can be. I'm amazed at how many people are in a hurry. The older I get, I'm slowing down a little bit more. I mean, not because I can't do it, but because I'm thinking it's not that important to get from point A to point B. You know, and I got time, so I'm not going to push anybody over in the grocery store. But, I mean, really, we as Americans are very busy. And I think a lot of people have good intentions. I mean, really, I think most of us here tonight say, you know, I want to be an encouragement. But let's just take a little bit of time and do it. So how can we be encouragement? Four ways to be an encouragement to others: by giving to others. We really don't know how close somebody might be to quitting. Really. I mean, total discouragement, total depression. And any little thing that we can do. I mentioned this morning about baking cookies. I'd highly encourage you to do that for your pastor if he wasn't on a diet. But now it would just be a temptation right now. So I'd not encourage you to do that. But you know, someone's just taking a little bit of time to do something like that. Helping somebody. I mentioned how we were loading up the truck and a good friend of ours come over and really just kind of, he's an engineer too, so he knows how to pack too. And he just kind of really just jumped in there and helped us. He's a fair amount younger than I am. And he was in the back of the truck and getting this stuff I loaded up in there. And I was like, praise the Lord. I mean, that really left an impression on me. I'm like, wow. And he has that. He projects that. He's a very selfless person. And he'll go out of his way to help people. And, you know, I want to be that kind of person. But as far as moving on, another way to if you turn to Acts chapter 9. Then again, this is Barnabas, the son of consolation. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to 29. Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to 29. Notice what goes on in this passage. We're looking at four ways to be an encouragement to others. We've reviewed. Now, this is all new stuff, okay? Acts chapter 9, verse 26. It says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed, or he desired, to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But notice who steps up here. Son of encouragement, Mr. Encourager. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And it says in verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. That would be Paul. Still at this point, Saul, I guess. They refer to him as Saul in verse 26. And it says, and he was with him coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now, you think about this. What a loss for the church at Jerusalem if they had not have accepted Paul. I'm going to call him Paul. But if they had not have accepted him. So can you see the vital link that Barnabas played in this? Now, does anyone know, another gold star at stake here, does anyone know why they were afraid of Paul? He'd persecuted Christians, right, until the road to Damascus where he got saved. He was heading to Damascus actually to bring him imprisoned back to Jerusalem, possibly even killed. So you can kind of understand. They heard, probably. Remember, he was educated under the feet of Gamaliel, and he was well known. He was a Pharisee. He was probably known, and they probably feared among a lot of Christians. Don't you imagine? But notice what Barnabas did. It says in verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed. He wanted to join himself, but they were, there's the word, afraid of him. Now, is fear ever a good thing? I don't think fear is ever a good thing. Maybe avoiding things that can harm you is one thing, but I think fear for a child of God, and I've done quite a bit of thinking about it, done quite a bit of preaching on it, and looking at scriptures, I'm not so sure that it's ever a good thing to be afraid. Because we know the Lord Jesus, right? So, I don't like snakes. I must sin when I see a snake then because I'm afraid of snakes. But I think the important thing is here, they were doing something that was not right. I mean, humanly, they were like, you said, well, they were apostles, but they were still human, right? And they were reeling back a little bit, saying, no, we don't want anything to do with that Paul. Now, their thoughts might have been, we can only put ourselves perhaps in their shoes, he's a pretender. Could be, right? He's a pretender. And he's going to sneak in here, and he's a spy. He's going to get all the contact information and all the people that have been saved and their names and where they live and blah, 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 blah. And he's going to wipe us out. So you can understand their fear, but I still don't think fear was the right response. But who stood up for right? Barnabas, right? And I really think that one way we can encourage other people that are around us, especially other Christians, is by standing up for right. You know, this country needs people to stand up for right. I mean, in 250 years of our country, we have slid a long way from God. And we don't even recognize a lot of it. We don't see it. But, I mean, we are so far away from God as a country. Do you know what we need to be to encourage people? People that stand up. Stand up for Jesus. People that say, you know what? That's right, and that's wrong. And we see a lot of people that rather than standing up and being an encouragement to other people that believe right and believe in this book, they're caving. They're caving in. I mean, churches are caving in. They're writing in their constitution of their denominations that it's okay to be homosexual or bisexual or things like that. And there's folks like that behind pulpits. You know, to be an encouragement to other people, it's important that we stand for right. And even though the apostles were the apostles, and even though we can understand what they were going through, they were still wrong. It was still sinful for them to back off and say, no, I don't think that's what we want to do. We don't want to take Paul in and let him serve with us. But what a loss to the Christian cause, right? Now, I think God would have used him, you know, in other ways, but there would at least been a roadblock right here in Jerusalem. And notice what it says that he did. Now, of course, he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, but he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, Paul had the wherewithal, he had the boldness. And I believe when he preached, people knew what he was preaching about. And when he preached, I don't think he cared a whole lot about what Mrs. Jones may think about his preaching. I think he just laid it out there and said, this is the way it is, and this is how I got saved, and you need to do the same, and if you're sinning, you need to stop sinning, and you need to do right, and if you're a God follower, people ought to know that you're a God. I mean, I think he just laid it out there, don't you? If he had a pulpit, I think he was beating on it. I don't typically, I think, had pulpits at this point. But it says he spake boldly. He disputed against the Grecians in the errors of their ways, And guess what? He made them so mad that they were trying to kill him. And then I think he was a good example, don't you? I think other people looked at his example and said, you know what? If he can preach that boldly, we're going to preach that boldly. So how can we be an encouragement to others? First of all, by giving to others a number of areas, ways we could do it. Secondly, by standing for right. You know, I was thinking about this in the context of our church. Ken and Linda with the West Virginians for Life, you know, they go to those meetings. And remember the latest project that they asked if you wanted to, you could donate to the billboards. And he told us at the administrative board meeting that it's not going to be too long before those billboards are up. Didn't he say there's four or five that's going to be up? Five? And, you know, it says don't swallow the lie, talking about the abortion pill. Now you need to keep in mind what little bit I've read about it, that abortion pill is very, very dangerous. Of course, it's fatal to the baby, which is horrific in itself, but it's also very, very harmful to the woman that takes the pill. So they have these bills. And I was kind of thinking about standing for right. You know, I'm sure them standing for right and going, and I know we agree with them, but, you know, like, yeah, okay, yeah, if they can put billboards up, I can stand for right too, right? And when they share with us information. So that's an example of being encouragement to other people to do right by standing for right yourself. You know, something else that's not real super obvious in here, but, you know, another way that we can encourage other people. Have you ever thought, how come Barnabas was on Paul's side? And I can't, the wording here, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. You know, I think they'd already rejected him. You know, the apostles. See, Barnabas wasn't an apostle. So Paul had gone to the apostles, and the apostles said, nope, we're not going to serve with you. We're not. And so I can just imagine him going away a bit dejected, thinking, well, God, I'm here to serve, and I'm on their team now. How come they're not letting me in the game? So he left a bit dejected, and I can just see Barnabas coming alongside of him, can't you? You know, putting his arm around Paul and saying, now, Paul, now listen, these are just human apostles. Now, they're called by God, but they're just human. They made a mistake. You know, we need you on the team. And you know what I think he did, and I think this is important. It's the point I'm making. I think he listened to Paul. He listened to Paul. You know, why did he have a different position than the apostles? Because he listened to Paul. You know, I think he let Paul explain to him. Now, I was on the road to Damascus, and I was going for a bad mission. I was about ready to arrest a bunch of Christians. Absolutely. And I absolutely was on the devil's side, not on God's side. But guess what? I'm on God's side now. And let me tell you what I did down in Damascus. I preached until they run me out of town. They let me down in a basket outside the wall. And then I went back to my home area, and I've been reading and studying the scriptures, and I'm ready to go get them. And I come back to, you know, and I think the other apostles probably didn't take the time to listen. You know, one of the most encouraging things we can do is listen to one another. You know, I'm not talking about foolish listening where people are espousing foolish things. Well, preacher said I'm just supposed to listen to them. I'm almost to the age now, I feel people, when people are way out somewhere, I'm like, eh, I don't need to hear this. You know, I'm getting a little bit even bolder in different areas where people are real whacked out. I'm like, eh, you know, I might have at one point just kind of let it go. But I'm saying, you know what? You know how crazy what you say really sounds? I'm not talking about that kind of listening. But among Christians, we need to listen to other people. You know, they're probably, if we'd listen a little bit better, people would open up to us a little better, and we'd be known as more and more of an encourager, right? It's amazing how many people have never learned to listen. Have you ever known somebody, you're talking to them or trying to carry on a one-on-one conversation, but you can't get a word in? I mean, really, there's people like that. And they talk and they talk and they talk, and you can't, I mean, you're trying to get something in there to carry on. Now, isn't that pretty natural? Humanly natural? Because we're kind of struck on ourselves, most of us, right? I mean, it's part of the sin nature. Y'all agree? And so we want to talk about ourselves. We want to say everything's going on in my life and all the successes and my kids and what they've accomplished, my grandkids, what they've accomplished, and maybe my great-grand. You know, we just want to go on and on and on and talk because we like hearing about ourselves. That's pride, right? But we need to set aside that pride. And if we want to encourage people, open up our ears and listen to people. And when you ask them a question, give them an opportunity to respond. And I have I've been around quite a few preachers through the years. And sometimes preachers are pretty bad about it. I mean, Amy and I have the standing joke. Now, there's some very sweet, wonderful preachers, and they listen, and you care. But some preachers we run into, you know, we don't know them, and we come up to them, and, you know, I try. I could be a better listener. I fully admit that. But we try to, you know, where do you pastor? Oh, how many years you been there? How's things going there at the church? And, oh, you got kids? Oh, that's great. You got any grandkids? Oh, you do. You know, just asking question after question. And so many times, it seems like almost more than not, we ask him a gazillion questions. They don't ask us anything. And usually when that happens, Amy and I, now again, there's a lot that do, but I'm just saying a lot that don't. And I'm talking about preachers, because we can be struck on ourselves too. and our ministry and what we're doing for Jesus and all that, we want everybody to know it. And we kind of have this standing joke. I tell Amy, I said, we could have been from Mars and they wouldn't have known it because they didn't ask us anything. And I say that to simply say that we need to be better listeners. You know, God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we're supposed to listen at least twice as much as we talk, right? Now, I think there's some pretty good wisdom in that. How many of you heard your dad or your mom say that somewhere along the line? You got two ears and one mouth, and you're supposed to listen twice as much as you talk. I believe it's very important. If you want to be an encouragement to people, listen to them. Listen to them. Now, I realize that, again, none of us are perfect. A lot of us have a long way to go, and I said us. But when we ask people how they're doing, how you doing? Oh, good, good. You know, we don't want a long answer. We want a short one. You know, don't. And it's so... We just need to be sensitive. Doesn't it make us feel good when someone actually will listen to what we're going through in life? Tonight, so far, we've talked about in this topic of four ways to be an encouragement to others. First of all, by giving to others selflessly. Monetary, that can be a gift, that can be a word of encouragement, in any number of areas. Secondly, by standing for right is another way we can encourage other people. When we stand for right, guess what? Especially among Christians, they look and say, hey, they're standing for right. And even those that don't agree with may say, at least they're standing up for something, right? Third way we just looked at, how can we be an encouragement to other people? By listening to them, by being a good listener. And just think about that next time you encounter somebody or next time you're talking to a Christian or even a lost person. Let's try to really listen. You know, a lot of times I'm trying to think of the next thing I'm going to say. So that doesn't make me a very good listener. That's why I miss names sometimes. This has kind of been studies, best I know, that I've read about that. You know, the reason some people are better at getting names than others is because a lot of people are thinking, you know, this is Fred and Sally. I want to introduce you. This is Fred and Sally. And I'm thinking, if I'm new to Fred and Sally, what am I going to say next? So I miss Fred's name and I miss Sally's name. And I'm like, and that can happen. That can happen. Just be a good listener, a good way to encourage people. And lastly, look at Acts 15. Acts 15. Acts chapter 15. Again, this is Barnabas, son of consolation, son of encouragement. Acts 15, verse 37, 38, and 39. Now, this is a much talked about passage of Scripture, all right? Paul and Barnabas have ended their second missionary journey. Or excuse me, let me back up. Paul and Barnabas have ended their first missionary journey. And they went back to Jerusalem and the Jerusalem Council. Remember, some were saying, you know, you got to keep the law as well as accept Christ. So they had the Jerusalem Council with the apostles and all there in Jerusalem. And then Paul and Barnabas wanted to go back and check on all the churches in the second missionary journey. So typically, naturally, you'd think, okay, Paul's going to go back with Barnabas, right? Didn't work out that way. But notice, you probably can't back up to verse 36, but let me read it to you, okay? I didn't give that to Angela. But notice, it says, "In some days after Paul said unto Barnabas," after some days, that is, "let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Now listen, this verse should be on the monitor, because I gave it to her. "And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark." So Barnabas says, hey, we're going to take John Mark with us again, right, Paul? "But Paul," verse 38, "thought not good to take with him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work." Now, you say, what went on the first missionary journey? See, this is a cousin of Barnabas. This is a cousin. This is a relative of Barnabas, okay? John Mark. He was on the first missionary journey, but who knows why exactly. I don't believe Scripture tells us why. He deserted them on the first missionary journey. So he went back home. he at least left the missionary party, okay? And then they're getting ready to go on the second one. And Barnabas, being the son of what? Consolation, son of encouragement. You get a gold star, Amy. He says, let's take him. Let's give him another chance. Paul says, ain't going to happen. He deserted us once. Verse 39. "And the contention was so sharp between them," so this was not just a little, okay, let's just agree to disagree. I mean, it sounded like to me that there was some high emotion here. It's like, yes, we're taking him. No, we're not. Yes, we're taking him. No, we're not. But Paul, he knows better now. We're not taking him. We need to give him a second chance, Paul. We're not taking him. it was pretty, it says the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And it goes on to say, "And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended to the brethren and to the grace of God." So they part ways. Now, I know that there's a lot of debate on who was right and who was wrong. And I don't have, God didn't show up in my bedroom last night in a vision and tell me that one was right and one was wrong. But as I look at this and as I look at the personalities, God's work went forth. And there was two parties that went out. Okay, so that part was good. So they both chose one or more to go with them, and they went out, and the word went out, and the missionary work spread, and the gospel went out and spread. But in the strictest sense of the word, I felt this way, I believe, about ever since I can remember looking at this. I really think, and some really good preachers will disagree with me, but I really think that Barnabas was right and Paul was wrong. You see, have you ever messed up? Oh, come on. Have you ever sinned and in ways that you couldn't imagine that you would do? And say things that you couldn't imagine that you might say, or think things that you... Now, what if God just said, enough? You know, no second chance, no third chance, no fourth chance. And I know there's supporting evidence. You can go back and you say, well, I believe Paul was right. No, well, you can, you probably won't sway me, but I'm pretty sure in my mind at least, I'll be straightened out in heaven if I'm wrong, that Barnabas was right. And this encouragement. I mean, this guy, this son of encouragement, what did he want to do? He wanted to give John Mark a second chance. Do you think that was an encouragement to John Mark? I mean, how many of you like to fail God and everybody say, just get out of here, I don't want to see you again? I mean, wouldn't that just do your heart good? And really, the truth is we're all sinners, so just everybody else don't know where we sin or how we sin, right? Because we're all sinners. And I'm thankful that God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. But I really think that we should be people, especially when people... I am almost certain that John Mark felt bad about leaving the first missionary journey. And again, I think it might have got back to listening a little bit. Barnabas, I believe, probably sit down with him and said, okay, John Mark, now you just give me the whole scoop. What was you feeling before you left? Why did you leave? Do you think that you left the way you should? And are you sure that you're going to stick with the missionary journey this time? I mean, I really think that Barnabas, as an encourager, refer back to point number three, he was a good listener. And as he listened, he said, I see this guy's heart. He's repented of it. He's asked God to forgive him. And I know it's not there. I'm not saying it's in Scripture, but I believe that's what happened. And I believe that's what allowed Barnabas to say, hey, let's give this guy a second chance. You know, John Mark did pretty well for himself. And even Paul, most people point this out later. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. It'll be up on the screen there. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Say Mark. Take Mark and bring him with thee. For he is profitable to me for the ministry. Kind of interesting, isn't it? So people look at that and say, well, I guess Paul recognized. Now, again, you can hold that position. You think Paul was right. That's fine. But Paul did recognize that this John Mark is profitable in ministry. He's profitable to me. Bring him here so he can help me. And isn't that good? Isn't that good stuff? Would that have happened? Would that have happened if Barnabas hadn't, again, I can kind of see him putting his arm around John Mark, can't you? Say, now, John Mark, just tell me about this. Now, they were cousins, but, you know, hey, John Mark, tell me about this. Explain this to me. If that hadn't happened, and if Barnabas hadn't said, hey, we're taking him with us, and then if it hadn't split up the missionary parties, but Barnabas taking him with him, I mean, would the kingdom of God have been hampered? Absolutely. Absolutely. Would the cause of Christ been hindered at least a little bit? I think absolutely yes is the answer to that. So we can encourage others and be an encouragement by letting others have a second chance, giving them the benefit of the doubt. Do you know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Here's a good thing to remember, I believe. You know, it's describing what true love is, the agape love, the self-sacrificial love, and you'll see how it ties back in here in a moment. But this verse says, doth not behave itself unseemly, love, true love doesn't, seeketh not her own, in other words, is not selfish, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. But notice what it says in verse, well, that's the only verse. Let me think. There it is, thinketh no evil, the last phrase of that. Thinketh no evil. What do you think that means? A lot of people would say, well, I don't know. It means thinking the best of people. You know, true love thinks the best of people. And you know what? There's something in the human nature that wants to go to the lowest, you know, the lowest depravity of man. You know, in a sense, someone sins against God. Oh, I bet they did it because they're just, you know, and then we want to fill it in and make it as mean and bad as we can, right? That's where we want to go. But until we've heard the story, until we know the truth, we got to give people the benefit of the doubt, don't you think? And I believe that is a pretty good description of what Barnabas did, right? When he said, you know what, I'm going to take him. He's going to go with me. I'm going to give him a second chance. Again, I think we usually tend to think the worst of folks. And I've heard it said kind of in a joking way, you know, the most exercise that some people get is jumping to conclusions. And, you know, people want to do that. That's kind of our sin nature. It's part of it. But we need to give each other the benefit of the doubt. You know, a true friend does that, don't they? I mean, like, okay, I heard that, but until I hear otherwise, until I talk to them, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. And that helps in church, too, for leaders, for pastors. A lot of times people give the pastor the least benefit of the doubt of anybody in the church. I mean, if he stumbles on the platform, he's a klutz. I mean, it's like, no, it just, you know, someone left a sheep, left little, oh yeah, I didn't introduce him tonight. We're thinking about calling him Cloud, okay? So maybe pastor stumbled on Cloud on the platform and it's not really a klutz, you know? He just didn't see it. You know what I mean? I mean, that's a little goofy thing, but I'm saying people do give pastors the least benefit of the doubt of anybody. I mean, automatically, if he does something wrong, or if he says something wrong, well, he's mean. He's out to get me. You know, like, well, probably not. He probably didn't even realize what he was saying. If you figure out how many times I speak every year, it's crazy. I mean, generally speaking, I speak 4 times a week. Is that right, or is it 5 now? I think 4. So 4 times 52. That's over 200 times a year, more or less. That's a lot. And then 8 years, 8 times 40. Or eight times, let me back up. Eight, let's see if you take 40, 4 times 50 is 200, right? You take 200, multiply by 8, you got 1,600 times, right? That's not right. Times 8? Okay. Sorry. I'm a little tired myself. Give me the benefit of the doubt, would you? That's a bunch of times. That's a bunch of times. And I'm just saying a lot of times pastors say things and they don't realize they said things, even hurtful things. So the best thing to do, give the benefit of the doubt and clear it up with the preacher, okay, or clear it up with whoever. You know, one way, the last way here that we've talked about, how can we be an encouragement to others? By letting others have a second chance, giving them the benefit of the doubt. You know, this series, I'm not sure, maybe God will continue it in some other way, but tonight we've been looking at 4 ways. Let me repeat them one more time. How can we be an encouragement? And I would believe that most of us want to be an encouragement to other people. I mean, I think most of our hearts desire. I know most of you pretty well. And I believe your deep down desire is, I want to be an encouragement to other people. Well, some ways to do that, as we've looked at this morning and tonight, by giving to others. It doesn't take much, and it doesn't take money. I mean, just give them something. Just encourage them in some way. By standing for right. And people can look at you and say, hey, if they can stand for right, I'm going to stand for right too. Thirdly, by listening to others. It's amazing how much of an encouragement we can be if we simply take time to listen to people and what they're going through. And lastly, by letting others have a second chance, giving them the benefit of the doubt. Now, I want to ask you just a few questions tonight. I want you to think about them. Some, a couple of them I mentioned to you already this morning. Number one, would a good nickname for you be Encourager? Would people call you an encourager? You know, because, you know, you have people named Curly that have no hair. Well, that's kind of the opposite thing. So hopefully, I wasn't picking on you, Larry. But I do want to tell you, you just lost your gold star. Yeah. But wouldn't it be cool if people really picked up that you're an encourager? Do you encourage others by being selfless and giving to them? Again, your time, attention, help, resources, thoughtful little deeds. Thirdly, do you encourage others by standing for right in your own life and beyond? Fourth, do you encourage others by being a good listener? Fifthly, do you encourage others by giving them the benefit of the doubt and a second chance? Again, I think every time someone encounters us, we have the opportunity to pick them up, encourage them, lift them up, or to push them down. And believe me, I'll end with this thought. There's a whole lot of people out there that need, I'll emphasize that word, need to be picked up. So I hope that through this series, you've been given some ideas about how to be an encourager. And I hope that we leave the church tonight saying, you know what, I'm going to try harder. With God's help, I'm going to try to be an encourager, because there's a lot of people out there that need it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for the examples of encouragement in Scripture. And Lord, what we can learn about being an encouragement. Help us to be conscious of that. I think, quite honestly, probably everyone here wants to be a bigger encourager, more of an encouragement to other people. But Lord, we get busy and our mind gets on this and that. We forget. But Lord, help us. Help us to be an encourager to the people around us for the cause of Christ. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name.